Amen. That's my pre-sermon introduction. Genesis chapter number 6. We're going to finish up Genesis chapter 6 tonight. Last week, we looked at the beginning here of Genesis chapter number 6. I dealt with the doctrine here at the beginning of Genesis chapter number 6. I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to go through this chapter, and we'll see how much time we got. I may go into chapter number 7. As well, Genesis chapter number 6. Father, we thank you for the day that you have made. Father, I pray for your touch and help now through the preaching of the Word of God. If there's one in here, Lord, tonight that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, that they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For those of us that are saved, Father, tonight that we'd be strengthened in the Word, God, as we continue, Lord, through Genesis and Matthew, God, and Lord, through the teaching of the Word of God. And I pray for your help in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight, so Genesis chapter number 6 starts off, and again, this is I dealt with this last week, and I'm not going to go back into this again, but I can give a few scriptures right quick. Here, Genesis chapter number 6, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And I dealt with last week that the fact that there's a lot of people that, and again, I want to say it first and foremost, if you believe that angels had children with women here, it does not change your eternity. It's not going to change your salvation. The only thing that it does, and this is why I preach the way that I preach, I believe it creates two major contradictions here in Genesis chapter 6. Number one, because in Genesis chapter number 1, when God created this world, He set forth that things can only bring forth after their kind. They can only bring forth after their kind. So this is, listen, if you go on the internet, you're going to see this. They teach that this is angels, these fallen angels came down and had children with women. And so that violates to me, I know men that I love, there's some men that I read some of their books, they teach this and they claim that this is right. I can't see this. And I gave scripture last week. Hebrews chapter number 1 is one of them. Hebrews, there's one in chapter number 2. In Hebrews, there's what Jesus taught in Matthew 22 also. So if you're taking notes, write these quickly. Those are all things that tell us that Jesus, that God never called angels sons of God. Every time that God refers in the New Testament, He's always referring to man. And even here in Genesis chapter 5, in Luke chapter 3, verse 38, when Luke gives the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, he refers to Adam as the Son of God. And so there's nowhere, unless you take this verse and you take Job and you build doctrine. Now, the Bible says out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And so that's what they do. They take Job and it says, it came a time when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, that Satan came in among them. I believe that's easily explained. That's exactly what we're doing right now. We, those that are saved, we're the sons of God presenting ourselves tonight before God. For all we know, there's demons in here right now with us. Matter of fact, there's a pretty good chance there's probably at least one or two demons in here tonight. That's all that's talking about in Job. So if you demolish Job with that, Genesis chapter number 6 then stands alone. Well, where are you getting angels? I don't know, because they claim these giants were a word. If Nephilah, but when you look it up in the Hebrew, all it means, it doesn't even mean a big fellow. It means a fellow that is a bully or a tyrant. Again, not trying to be mean, but it's like a lot of people in this county, I've got religion and they are bullies and tyrants because of it. And that's what you have here. It says the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, saved men, took lost women. The Bible says you're not to be unequally yoked together. 1 Corinthians tells us, unbelievers, believers, you are not to marry an unbeliever. That's why it's important for you to find somebody that's saved. Do y'all understand in this country, this is how far we've come in this country. Again, I'm not trying to be mean. I am giving you history, so if it's mean, it's history. It was illegal for Protestants to marry Catholics in this country for many years. It was illegal for Protestants. Now, we're Baptists. I'm a Baptist. Baptists are not Protestant. Baptists have never been a part of the Catholic Church. But all these other Protestants, all these others, Baptists, it was illegal by the law of the land. They, not just that they stood on it in the Bible, when it says not to be unequally yoked together, they believed it in the law. They put it into man's law. Protestants were not to be. Now that law's been overturned, unfortunately, and you have a lot of people that, what happened? They don't understand. When I met my mother-in-law, my wife's family's Catholic. I know more about Catholicism than 99% of Catholics. I have spent my life studying Catholicism. In order for you to marry a Catholic as a Protestant or as a Baptist, you have to sign over the rights of your children to the Catholic Church. Yeah. Most people don't know that. In order for you to be married unequally yoked, that's how they get you. Now it's just a piece of paper. But when my mother-in-law and father-in-law, even though we were divorced, because when I addressed this to her, she was like, I forgot all about that. I still have that paper. When they were both Catholic, but when they got married, they had to sign a paper in the Catholic Church agreeing that they would bring their children up Catholics. We don't do that. Why? Because if you ain't got it, you ain't got it. Some little piece of paper ain't going to do a bit of good. But that's how they keep people in bondage. And that's what you got here. You've got people that are saved that are unequally yoked together with lost people. And it creates a problem in the home. It's the same thing. Listen, again, I'm not trying to be mean, but my wife, we've seen it in my wife's family. And I've seen it to other people. Especially in the South, you would have a black person marry a white person, whether it's a male or a female, and you would have a lot of problems in the home. Not with them. The majority of the time, it's the children. Brother Goldsmith, that was here preaching the meeting, he's got a nephew that is a mixed black and white, I'm not sure which one. And when he was 6, 7, 8 years old, he told Uncle Steve, he said, ain't nobody wants me, Uncle Steve. He said, the blacks won't accept me and the whites hate me. He was 6 or 7, 8 years old, and he understood because of him being biracial, people disliked him just because of that. It's unequally yoked together. Again, I understand we're all one in Christ. But we still live in a society, even though we keep trying to tell ourselves we are a melting pot, we are a melting pot. Go ask some of these kids that are biracial, even out here in Kansas, they suffer for it. I'm not against it. It's not Owen's fault. We treat him just as good. His dad, as far as we know, is full-blooded Hispanic. His mom is full white. He's half biracial. He does not show up as much because why? Because really and truthfully, he's not. Because they're called Hispanic for a reason, because they're actually part from Spain. The Spaniards came down, conquered Mexico. Y'all getting a history lesson tonight. And when they came down and conquered Mexico, the men came in there and got them a bunch of women and had a bunch of children. That's why they are called Hispanic. Because his actual destination comes from the white race as well. But it creates problems in the home. Again, I would never be mean to him. I've never been mean to him. We love him, never mean to others. But I'm just telling you, when you are unequally yoked together, whether it's unbelievers in marriage, whether it's unbelievers in a job situation, it's hard. It's harder, it's working for somebody. But, if you went into a business, let's say that you wanted to go start a business of framing houses, and you're saved, but you want to go into business with somebody that's lost, there's a pretty good chance No matter what you do, there's going to be problems there. That's why we preach what we do. That's why we teach what we do. I'm not trying to be mean. I met my wife. When I met my wife, I was saved, and I had no business dating my wife. I say that now from this perspective. She could have ruined my life. And I'm not trying to be mean, but I made the mistake. Thankfully, when we started dating, her first response was, I know I need to be in church. I want what you got. I want to come to church with you. And she got saved. But it could have ruined my life, because when we met, you can ask her. I told her then, 2004, I knew that the call of God was on my life. I knew God was calling me to preach. I just did not want to do it. I saw how preachers have been treated, how many times people mistreat men of God and all those things. I didn't want it. It could have ruined my life. I'm thankful that my wife was willing. I never, one time, had to force my wife, beg my wife, plead with my wife to come to Kansas. When God put it on my heart to move to Kansas, little did I know, here I was in 2010. We came out here in 2010, and I began to pray. After we came back in 2010, God put it on my heart. I was like, oh, Lord, please, no, not Kansas. Please, not Kansas. That's so far away from my family. Listen, I was the first one in my family, my brothers, to get married. We settled just a few miles from my mom and dad. That was my life ambition, to just stay right there, to raise my children in the same area where I was raised. It's nothing against Kansas. But that's just like a lot of people, that's the way they are. And now here I am, 1,200 miles away from my family, serving God, and I'm thankful for it. But as God began to work in my heart, and as I began to get settled in my heart, at the same time I'm praying, Lord, you're going to have to do something in my wife's heart, because there ain't no way she's going to want to move to Kansas. Lord, there ain't no way she's going to want to pick up and move to Kansas. She ain't going to want to move there. Little did I know that on the other end, God had already been working. When I finally talked to my, sat down and had a conversation with my wife about moving to Kansas, she said, I'm ready to go. God's already put it in my heart. God had already put it in her heart. And we began to pray. At the end of 2010, we knew God wanted us out here. It took us a couple years to get it settled. 2013, we knew we were going to be missionaries and we were going to raise support. 2014, we started. 2018, we moved out here. But that's why it's important for you not to be unequally yoked together. You young people, to know that the person that you're getting married, if you don't know, you can tonight, if you'll believe on the gospel. Got to move on, I'm sorry. Now, verses 1 through 4 is totally dealing with the cravings of man. Man does what man does. Man is, that's what man took. Matter of fact, Jesus said when he comes, when his return comes, it'll be just as it was in the days of Noah. What are they doing? They're eating, they're drinking, they're taking wives, they're giving wives. They were marrying and unmarrying. What are we seeing in our day and time? We're seeing people married. And again, I'm not trying to be mean. I don't think anybody here tonight has been. But there's some that have been visiting with us that have been married multiple times. Listen, you can get that under the blood. You can get forgiveness. But this is why it's important. The most important decision of your life is accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The second most important decision that you're going to make is not your career. As I've had people get mad and say, I think it's your career. Preston back there is 23, almost 24. He's already had two careers and he's 24 years old. Chris is, how old are you, 44? 45. How many different careers do you think you've had in your life now? How many major jobs do you think you've had that you've been at more than, let's say, more than 3 years that you've been at?
How long would you consider
PD? You were in law enforcement the longest,
20 years. So law enforcement, you've been where you're at now for going on 3 years. That's two, and what, Jeff? One or two before that? So then you must have.
Construction.
So at least three careers. So you've had at least three wives, right? How many wives you've had?
One.
Why? Because that was the second most important decision you make in your life. Why? Because that decides whether you're going to have, and I was a cusser before I got saved. I don't like taking Bible words out of context. But marrying the right person will be peace on earth, or it will be the tribulation on earth. I'll put it that way. If you marry the right person, eat them, because if you marry the right person, you'll learn and you're willing to work out your disagreements and you'll have peace on earth. If not, you'll live like a lot of people will live during the tribulation. It's going to be pain, sorrow, suffering constantly. A lot of people say it'll be heaven on earth or it'll be, but I don't like, listen, hell is an awful place. And no matter what you go through in this life and your marriage, it ain't going to be hell. Hell is a place of fire and a place of torment and a place, but I'm just telling you, that's why it's the second most important decision you're going to make in this life is who you marry. And that's why you should not marry unequally yoked together. Don't take it lightly. As if you've got, if you need some help, we've been dealing with, we've been listening to a lot of courtship. We believe in courting. We don't believe in dating. Courtship is that the man and the woman are not alone. They are learning to get to know each other as friends. They all learn to get to know each other with friends. They ought to be spending time in prayer. They ought to be time fasting, whether it's God's will. And it ought to be initiated mainly by the parents. Not that we believe in prearranged marriage, but my daughter is not going to be going into a marriage. Any of my daughters are not going to be going into a marriage without my approval, number one, but number two, without their approval. That's why we don't call it a prearranged marriage. Because if somebody, a young man was to come to me and say, I would like to court your daughter, I'd like to marry your daughter, I'm going to go to her, I'm going to say, this such and such is interesting, after I've spent time fasting and praying over it, I'm going to go to her and I'm going to say, if you say no, I'll tell him no right now.
Hold on, yeah.
Do what? I'm not afraid to. Because God gave them to me for a possession. That, listen, people get mad when you talk about daughters and women as possessions, but it is not the sense of like a car as some kind of trophy. It is possession like a pearl necklace or a diamond necklace. It is something to be treasured and watched over and taken care of. It is outside your own wife. It should be one of the most prized possessions you have, of having daughters and having that responsibility of making sure that they marry correctly. Me and Brother Matthews, he don't even remember, I was telling him the other day, I was talking to him on Marco Polo. And I said, Brother, you remember that conversation we had years ago over here at Pizza Hut in Lindsborg? I said, when you talked about you'd rather your daughter marry a lost man that's a worker than a Christian that won't work. And he said, no, I don't remember the conversation, brother, but that sounds about right. He said, I don't want my daughters to marry some bum that claims to be a Christian but won't work. Because the Bible says plainly, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. And if a man won't provide for his own, the Bible says he's worse than an infidel and he is denied the faith. He said, I'd rather my daughter marry a man that's going to work. And I understand they don't want your daughter to marry somebody that's lost. But he said, if it's worse, Brother Matthew said, I think it's worse for a man that claims to be saved and won't work. And my wife and I have seen, young men that will work. This is why it's important for me, for my daughters to marry a man that has had the same job for 3 years. In our day and time now, how many young men do you see jump from job? I did myself, by the way, and I'm not being mean. I jump job to job to job, chasing money. There's no stability there. When a man can hold down a job for at least 3 years, that makes me know he's got some stability. I came out of high school, I framed houses. Now, the first one, I changed jobs because the guy I worked for, he sold his company or closed down his company. He got me a job with another man. I continued to frame houses for the first year coming out of high school. The girl I got in church with, her dad offered me a job doing vinyl siding. I chased the money. I made a lot more money. I chased the money. The thing with vinyl siding, even in North Carolina, when the winter comes, it's not, you get hungry real quick. So he came to me and said, we ain't got no work because it's winter. It's hard to cut vinyl siding. He said, I advise you go get another job. I took another job doing trim work for a guy that had actually offered me a job before. This guy, the day that I took the job with the girl I was dating with her dad, the day I took the job, this guy had called and offered me a job because I'd worked for his brother framing houses. He owned a trim company, did trim work. That same day he offered me a job, and I remembered that. So I called him up. He said, yeah, I'll hire you. 2 weeks later, I was working for him. I built decks. I've done trim work. I've put in doors. I've done all that. I worked for him for about 6 to 8 months till Dale got work again. Then I chased money again and left and went. So no, I wouldn't have been surprised if the girls I were dating, the dad said, no, I chased money. I've been there. It ain't worth it. Find you a job. Get good at it. And work it. Anyway, but this is the cravings of men in verses 1 through 4. They're chasing women. They're chasing the flesh. Verse 3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. His days shall be 120 years. And now, like I said, when I was growing up, most people taught that this meant that God shortened man's life to 120 years. Most men now believe that God was marking the time when Noah began the ark to when they walked on the ark, because 120 years is what they were actually marking. And so I'm just letting you see both of those. Verse 4, and there were giants. And again, that word giant does not mean big thing, but even if you looked up giant in the dictionary, giant does not always mean Goliath. Giant can also mean somebody of good stature. Donald Trump was a giant in this land before he became president. Everybody loved him. He would have been called a giant. Kobe Bryant was not a giant man. I'm not sure he would have been over 6 foot tall, but he was not a giant compared to Shaquille O'Neal, but he would have been a giant in relation to basketball. That word giant does not always have to mean Shaquille O'Neal, 7 foot tall, 300 and whatever pound walking wall. That's what I call him. I'm 6'2", and some of those men make me feel small. But anyway, he said there were giants in the land in those days. Also that when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and that's where they get it, it's because of verse 4, and bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, were of old, men of renown. And again, when you look at the Hebrew, these words have nothing to do with being giants. Were there giants? Yes, Goliath, according to the Bible, was over 9 feet tall. We've had people in our day and time, Shaquille O'Neal is 7'2". We've had people that are close to 8 foot tall. There's records of women even being over 7 foot tall. It's not the normal. The average, what do we look up? 14% of men, it's only 14% of men are over 6 foot tall. 14.5% of men in the world are over 6 foot tall. That's why it's important for you ladies not to be picky, okay? We're not all. I feel bad for Destiny. She needs a tall man. She makes me feel short. She's still not tall as I am. She makes me feel short. I mean, she's tall. She needs a tall man. But that again, this does not mean that. This means the word mighty here means a warrior, a tyrant, or a champion. And that word giant, when you go back to the Hebrew, just means somebody that is a fellow that is a bully or a tyrant. You can be saved and be a bully. There's people that I believe that they may be saved. Matter of fact, you go into the book of Philippians. I just got done reading the book of Philippians. Paul talks about there's people that were saved that were making light of Paul being in bonds. They were making it harder on him. Go read the book of Philippians. That's what he's talking about there. And I think chapter 1, chapter 2, he's talking about people that basically, Paul's done this to himself, and it's all Paul's fault. It's basically, and he talks about preaching the gospel and all, and that they've made the gospel, you know, and so he talks about some make preach the gospel this way, some preach the gospel that way. Paul said, I don't care how it gets, as long as the gospel's getting preached. If it makes you feel good to make light of me, that's what Paul, I feel like Paul's saying there. Now, verses 5 through 8 now, we see the concern of God. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the condition that man had gotten. By the way, this is about 2,000 years. I think it's around 2,000, 1,500 or 2,000 years from creation to this time. And that's how quick. How long has it been since Jesus was on this earth? 2,000 years. And where are we at right now? We're at the same condition that men had the light from the beginning. And in 2,000 years, God said that their imagination and the thoughts of their heart was on evil continually. Where are we at? We're in the day and hour where people have a form of godliness and they deny the power thereof. Oh, yeah, we love Jesus, but let me go out and smoke my dope. We love Jesus, but we go out and fornicate and we drink. People get mad when you preach. Well, the reason sodomites get mad when we preach against sodomy and stuff is because so many preachers, that's all they preach against. I'm not afraid to preach against anything. Why? Because I want to make sure that I'm keeping my own life clean. And I've used this illustration for years. You can ask my family. How many of y'all would be okay if a man came in right now and told the church he's a Christian drug dealer? I bet you go to prison right now and you can meet people that would be claimed to be Christians and they were drug dealers. And you'd do just what you did. You'd laugh, wouldn't you? What about a Christian drunkard? Somebody that just drinks himself to death. Would you claim they're saved? You would you? But yet, sodomy, people excuse that sin and think, well, it's two people that love each other. Well, I'm married, and if I fall in love with another woman, then is it okay if I leave my wife but I stay married to her, but I sleep around with another woman? Is that okay? No, you'd say that's foolishness. But wait a minute, what if we love each other? That's exactly what the Mormons started doing a couple of years ago when they legalized sodomy and they legalized gay marriage. That's exactly what these Mormons started crying. Well, if it's okay for two men to get married, who are you to tell me I can't marry my five wives? You know what they did? They opened the door for polygamy. They don't realize they're opening the door for Sharia law. If we're not a Christian nation, if our law is not based on Christian the laws of the Bible, then every man will do that which is right in his own eyes. And that's why you're seeing the rise of Islam in America right now. It's rising. They're trying to build a Islamic Sharia law city in Texas. It's already happened in Dearborn, Michigan. We talked about this one minute, Minneapolis, Minnesota. I think it is. There's a huge Muslim population. And right now in Europe, in England, they locked a young man up for saying, "I love bacon" in public. Because they claimed it was racist to the Muslims. By the way, being Muslim is not a race, but yet that's what they use. Because he said, "I love bacon." England right now is on the verge of collapse because they have allowed people in that do not honor. I'm not talking about because they're white or keeping color. A lot of people sit and you talk like that. Well, you're just being racist. No, I don't care. Red, yellow, black, and white, all precious in his sight. I take everybody from Asia that wants to be a Christian and live after our laws that wants to come into this nation. I take everyone from Mexico that wants to do it the right way, live by our laws. I don't want a bunch of people coming to this country that believe in Sharia law, believe that, listen, this is what we as Christians get lumped into. When you start talking about treating a woman correctly and a dad giving his daughter away, that my image now in our day and time, when you start talking about one day giving your daughters away, they'll start thinking of you like those Muslims controlling women. That is not the way we are. My wife does not, I preach on dress and preach the way my daughters, but they choose to. My daughter is 18 years old. She chooses to continue to honor us by following our rules on the way. I'm not forcing her to dress like that, but if she wants to live in our house, she has to dress like that. You may call that forcing if you want to. I don't. I consider that she is free to go at any time that she wants to. Anytime she finds our rules too harsh, she is free to find her another place to lay her head, pay her bills, and buy her own food. Anyway, but God's concerned, he said, and it repented, verse 6, it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. It grieves God. By the way, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. When that man got killed up here in Hayes, he died as well, right? Yeah, that man died as well. God, the Bible says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for that man as well. And that man went out into eternity, into most likely living his life according to what the life he's lived. He went out to a Christless hell. Now, I'm not saying Christians can't do dumb things, because I've talked about that, but I'm just telling you, if that man was lost that killed that police officer, he went out to a Christless hell. And God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That young man that stole Bree's car a few years ago, there were people that came to Bree. Aren't you glad it's over? Bree was like, no. We listen, our is not to turn everybody in Rush County Baptist. Our mission in to be here is to turn everybody to Christ. That's our mission. It's not to my, I don't care how many people claim to be a Baptist in Rush County. I want at 100% of the 3,000 or a little less than 3,000 people who are left in this county to call on the name of the Lord for salvation. Being Baptist ain't get you to heaven. There's a lot of Baptists going to go to hell. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And people look at that and say, why did God do that? Listen, I know that it sounds harsh when God told Israel to go out and wipe out those nations, but when you read the book of Leviticus, when you read it, he tells you these are what those nations were doing. God is actually showing mercy to the children. You say, what do you mean, preacher? When God told them to go in and wipe out that, as God wipes out, everybody here in Noah's day that died in that flood that was under the age of accountability, they did not understand what they were doing was wrong. All those people went to be with the Lord. All those adults that had made the decision to live wickedly like he's talking about. So yes, God did wipe out the world, but he showed mercy to those people that were still underage and still young enough to not go to hell. Remember, that's why God allowed the nation of Israel, when the nation of Israel sinned against God in the wilderness, everybody from 20 years old and under, God left them alive after 40 years of walking in the wilderness. They got to be the ones to go in. Everybody that was 40 years and above, except for Joshua and Caleb, all died in the wilderness. God showed mercy. Now, some would say, well, that means anybody 20 and under. I don't necessarily believe that. I believe God just used it as 20 and below because it was an easy cutoff and it let people know. But listen, by the time you're 10, 12, especially 15 years old, every one of you in here knows right from wrong. Every one of you in here is old enough or every one of you is knowledgeable enough to know who God is. And at 15 years old, every one of you in here should be able to pick up a Bible and read it. This is on a fifth grade reading level. Bonnie and Adeline are in their fourth grade and are reading this Bible. They may not understand every word, but they are reading this Bible in there. Verse 8 now, here's the first mention of grace. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so now we've seen their concern of God. Now in verses 9 through 13, we see the corruption of man. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We know that God, Jesus comes through the lineage of Shem. The lineage of Ham went down into Africa. The lineage of Japheth went up into Europe. And everybody comes from one of those three. Some are a mixture of one of those three, part of the, like Owen, the Hispanic race. A lot of people believe that people came over through Europe and down and into America, and that's where you got Indians and stuff. They would have came through the lineage of Shem, and then when whites came over through Japheth, and so you have that. And so either way, we all come from these three people or these three couples. And so this idea of racism and one race is better than another, no, I fully reject that. Verse 11, the earth was also corrupt before God and the earth was filled with violence. What are we seeing in our day and time? Chris, I'm 43 years old. I remember seeing on the news the violence going on in the Middle East. When I was around Owen's age, we went to Washington, D.C. My family went to Washington when I was around 6-7 years old, and we spent, I don't remember how much time, it's been quite a while now, I don't remember, but I can ask my mom and dad how long we spent in Washington. I never saw any violence, never heard anything about anybody being murdered and stabbed. Now Washington, D.C., our nation's capital, is one of the most corrupt cities in the nation. I think it's third or fourth on the list. That's exactly what was going on in Noah's day. There was violence every night. Crystal, just right before church started, what'd you say, a mass shooting in Alabama? In Alabama. Every night, it seems like there's a mass shooting. We are seeing the rise of violence. Why? Because we saw the downplay or the downfall of Christian values. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and for all flesh had corrupted His way. That's what churches have done. Many churches have corrupted His way. They've let women into pulpits. The Bible specifically says that women are not to be preachers. Women can be used in other ways, but God puts restrictions on two positions in a church: the position of a pastor and the position of a deacon. There's no reason Sunday school teachers can't be women. There's no reason piano players can't be women. But the position of pastor and deacon specifically are restricted not just to men, but to men that have not been divorced. But we've seen the corruption. We've corrupted God's word. We've corrupted God's way. We have a form of godliness in our day and time. Verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 14 now, in verses 14 through 16, we see the construction of the ark. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. We ask this question. You ought to be able to write this down. We ask questions about this all the time. How many floors are on it, Maggie? How many floors are on the ark? Three floors. He said, make rooms. A room shall thou make in the ark, and pitch it within and without with pitch. So the two main ingredients that God used for making this ark are gopher wood and pitch. And it's to have three floors. And this shall be the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou set it above. Shalt thou finish it above? A cubic is this right here. A man would use this as his measurement. The average is around 18 inches. If me and Preston, pretty good chance, I'm taller than him, so there's a pretty good chance my cubic would be higher than his. But the average was around 18 inches. And so a window was, Noah was to make a window this by this, 18 by 18 inches. He was to measure it 300 cubits long, 50 cubits of the breadth, and 30 cubits high. And so that was, let's see, it's 400, so it's around 450 feet long, 75 feet. Make sure I said it right. 75 feet wide and 50 feet or 45 feet tall. I think was the measurements if you put it in feet. I meant to look, and I'm sorry, I forgot. He put a window and shall finish it above, and the door of the ark shall thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shall thou make it. And so by that measurement, every floor would be about 15 feet, could have been around 15 feet high. You say, well, preacher, that's not enough for these tall animals. Why do we immediately assume that they had to be full-grown animals that went on the ark? Because we see the pictures and stuff, don't we? All Noah had to do was get two baby giraffes. He didn't have to get two full-grown giraffes because they're going to be on there for almost a year. They're going to grow. He didn't have to get two full-grown rhinoceroses. Hippopotamuses. Anyway, he didn't have to get full-grown. All they had to do was get adolescent animals. But see, that's in our mind. We immediately think, we see the pictures, and the pictures depict two giant giraffes walking in, two giant alligators walking in. God brought the animals to him. All they had to have was adolescents. Or he could have even, God could have instructed him, he could have had eggs or babies. We are planning a trip, Lord willing. We've wanted to go for years, and Lord willing, if everything works out and the Lord don't come back and everything works out perfectly, during spring break,
It's a sore one. During spring break,
yes, we will be going to the Ark. Go ahead.
The National Weather Service out of Dodge City. The National Weather Service has issued a severe thunderstorm warning for southeastern Neff County and southwestern Rush County until 8:15 p.m.
So, we are planning a trip in for spring break to go see the Ark. I do encourage you to take your families and go. You don't have to go when we go, but, you know, take the time. They have Ken Ham. What I like about Ken Ham, he's not a King James. He's a new King James, but he does refer a lot back to the original manuscripts. But he has a museum and the Ark there. It's you ought to give 2 days, they say, minimum, 1 day for the Ark, 1 day for the museum. And but we are planning a trip. We've been wanting to see this for years. I am excited to see this, to walk into the dimensions. We actually have pictures of a 22-foot scale model of one down in Texas. I have pictures of it from a creation museum down in Texas. And I am excited about this because it brings it to life. Now, where are we at? That's the construction. Now in verses 17 through 22, and I'm done here, here's the covenant God's going to establish. A new covenant here with Noah. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life. From under heaven and everything that is in the earth shall die, but with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. You notice God didn't tell Noah to bring two male alligators. We wouldn't, or a male alligator that's a trans, no. God's establishing something. The fowls of the fowls after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive, and thou shalt and take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. God is going to establish the covenant. Bonnie, what is the symbol that God gives Noah establishing his covenant that comes after the flood? A rainbow. We'll look at it next week. I was hoping to move forward. God established the covenant with Noah that he would never again destroy the world by a flood. That means a worldwide flood. There's floods that do happen. We see evidence right out here. Here we are in Kansas. We're at sea level. We're 1,700 feet above sea level in Kansas. And there's some stones right out here that people park against that have seashells in them. That is absolute evidence of the global flood. But I want to tell you tonight, and I'm done, God is not going to destroy this world again by a flood. He is going to destroy this world the next time by fire. He is going to wipe this earth out and he's going to burn it. And you say, well, I don't know if I believe that. Listen, I just told you there's evidence right out there that this time, this place at one time was underwater so much that sea creatures were here. Seashells and different things have been found here in Kansas. Because of the global flood. God is going to wipe this earth out by fire. And if you're not saved by the grace of God, you won't be around for that long. But I'm just telling you, when the time comes, God is going to wipe this earth away. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. During the tribulation, or after the tribulation actually, God is going to lift the curse. God is going to lift the curse. There'll be no more thorns, no more briars and that kind of thing. God's going to lift the curse. Death will be lifted during after the tribulation, during that 1,000 years, and this earth. But even after that, there'll still be some that are deceived by Satan.
At the end of it all, God is going to wipe this earth away with fire, and he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And those of us that are saved, we will ever, forever, or ever be with the Lord. If you're here tonight, you don't know for sure that you're saved. I went over it this morning. Romans chapter number 10 says that we are to preach the word, which is nigh unto thee. We're to preach the word of God. That's my job as a preacher. And what are we to preach? I'm to preach to you that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart on Jesus Christ, the gospel, that God, that Jesus died for your sins and that he was buried and rose again the third day, the power is in the gospel. That's what it says. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. If I went around the room tonight and asked you what the gospel is, could you tell me? Because Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The power is in the message of the gospel. The gospel message Paul covers in 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel is that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He lived a perfect life according to the scriptures. He didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. He lived a perfect life according to the law. That he died on Calvary's cross for my sins and for your sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us. But it didn't end there. He was buried in a grave, a borrowed grave. He only needed to borrow for 3 days. You ever borrowed something for 3 days? Usually somebody comes and borrows something, you don't get to see it for a while. Jesus borrowed that grave for just 3 days. And on the first day of the week, that's why we meet on Sunday, early Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the grave, defeating death, hell, and the grave, and letting us know that there is a life. This is not it. There is a life after this. Now, I'm not saying you can't enjoy this life. I'm having the best time of my life. I'm 43 years old. I got 6 kids. I'm having a great time in my life. The greatest thing that I've got to do is to present the gospel to hundreds of people, if not thousands of people in my lifetime. I'll never be a Charlie Kirk. I'll never be a Billy Graham or a Charles Spurgeon or any of these others, and that's okay. My part is to present the gospel to Rush County. If you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can if you'll come to this altar. I'd be glad to pray with you. I'd be glad to show you some more scriptures. You ladies, if any of you don't know for sure, my wife's back here. She'd hobble up here for you and try her best to get you the gospel if you don't know the Lord. But it's just a matter of confession. See, that's why most people never get saved. Well, I believe, preacher. I've always believed. That's great. When was the day and hour that you confessed that your sins are what nailed Jesus to that cross? When was there a day and hour when you confessed with your mouth and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance? If you've never done that, you've never been saved. And if you'll come to this altar tonight and do that, God will save you. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the day. If there's one in here that you've spoken to that does not know Jesus as their Savior, Lord, I am not trying to force anything on people, but there's not a person in here tonight, or there's not a person that has ever stepped foot in this church through the 6 years it's been reopened. God, there's not one of them that I want to see die and go to hell. Not one that I'll take pleasure, if they don't get saved, to watching them be cast into the lake of fire. Lord, I pray that all men would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's one you've spoken to tonight. Please, God, may they come tonight and call upon the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, I ask you tonight. Amen. Amen.